And so we just want to say once again, Happy Mother's Day to everybody. And when I think about this time of year, I oftentimes think about a table. When I think about moms, I think about a table. And tables where a lot of times real relationships begin. And that's where they're cultivated, nurtured. Our theme at RCC and mission is to win people to Jesus, train believers, unleash disciples. And I think where I do that most effectively is right here at the table. And so I want to invite you to kind of join the table with me today as we kind of take this journey together and talking about how God wants to use a table to mold our families. All of us have a table. For many of us growing up, it was at the table we found out how each other's day was going, right? It's kind of a huddle. That's where you figured out, you know, when everybody got to get at the table, who's got a crisis, who's hurt, who's sick. You found out the table. The table's where you laugh and where you cried and where you shared. But American families are starved for time together, amen? They really are. I was at a soccer field yesterday, and some of the parents, we were talking about how hard it is to keep up with all the sport activities because they want you to go everywhere, and we were saying, you know what, we got to get together more often. Husbands and wives are dividing and conquering, and that's not good for the marriage. That's not good for the family. And so dinner is probably the only time in the day for the family to reconnect, leaving behind individual pursuits like playing video games and homework and emailing and being on your phone all the time. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Two nights ago, our family was having a meal together, a table. Right next to us was another family who was having a meal together. But every single one of the family members was doing this. They had their own cell phones. And just looking at that, not looking at each other. And I thought, what a waste of time. I mean, just it's just crazy what's going on right now with the family dynamics. This is not about individual pursuits when we come to the table. This is about us collectively. Dinner is a time to relax and recharge and laugh and tell stories and catch up on the day's ups and downs while developing a sense of who we are as a family, not us individually looking at our reels, but spending time together as a family where we get our identity from. And I was thinking this week what huge moments in our lives end up happening right here at a table. I have so many memories at a table with so many different people. When I think about a table, I specifically, like I said earlier, I think about moms. I think about my grandmothers. Grandmothers are kind of the people who heard of the family, right? I guarantee you, if my grandma saw me having a cell phone in my hand, I know she would slap it out of my hand. She'd probably throw it away out in the pond or something like that. She's like, you're not doing that. We're going to spend time together. That's what the whole point is. And there's a photo up on the screen of last time, one of the last times I ever had a meal with my grandmother on my Freeman side. And it's so fascinating about her, you see in the far left of the photo, is that she was always the last person who sat down. She always made sure everybody else was taken care of. Everybody else had plenty of food at the table. And then she would finally have to beg her to sit down. Does anybody else have a grandma like that? All right, you had a grandma who was just always serving others and kind of put herself last. It's amazing having a photo of her sitting down at the table because she was so busy serving us. I think about, you know, best parts of mission trips were always at a table where that's kind of where we build camaraderie. When Rachel and I were on our first date together, we sat at a table in Little Rock, Arkansas at the Macaroni Grill, and she yawned the whole time. She yawned the whole time during our first date. I'm like, this is not a good sign. It's tough in the busyness of the American family to find time to get around the table together, right? Our busy life makes sitting down at meals seem impossible. There's a grab and go mentality we have with meals, and it seems so much earlier. But when they look at industrialized countries, they took 25 of them. The U.S. ranked 23rd out of 25 countries in the percentage of children who eat their main meal of the day with their parents several times a week. That's not good. Just because something seems easier does not mean it's the right direction for our family. Several years ago in Louisville, Kentucky, I heard a man by the name of Dr. Tony Evans preach, and what he said messed me up. Not just for that moment, but it messed me up for several weeks. It stuck in my heart, seeped in my brain. I finally realized that I need to look at my calendar differently. He said, great kids are raised around the dinner table. It's biblical is what he said. Great kids are raised around the dinner table. He stated that his father held weekly Bible studies at the dinner table. and instilled a love for God and a love for church in his kids at the table. Dr. Evans said, when fathers come home from a tough day of work, they should come home to serve, like my dad did, he said. He said, teaching lessons around the dinner table and leading the family in worship and in prayer. For 35 years, he said that his father had to lift heavy boxes as a longshoreman in Baltimore, Maryland. But on Sunday mornings, even if he had worked all night long, listen, dads, he would wake up his kids. And Tony'd say, well, I would tell my dad, but dad, I don't want to go to church. I'm tired. And he'd say, no, son, I'm the one who's tired. But we're going to church because for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I amen that big time. Tony went on to preach Psalms 128. He parked his message right in the second half of verse 3. Look what it says. Your family, your children will be like olive shoots around your, say it with me, around your what? Your table. I think he had some good teachings on olives after that, but I wasn't paying attention because I was just so taken back by how powerful it was to eat together as a family several times a week. And my question is, do family dinners actually have scientific benefits? Over the last 20 years, researchers have confirmed when parents have known for a long time, sharing a family meal is good for the spirit, it's good for the brain, it's good for the health. Notice this word, of all family members. Research suggests that having a dinner time with the family at least four times a week has positive effects on child development. Recent studies link regular family dinners with many behaviors that parents pray for. Listen to these benefits. Lower rates of substance abuse among kids. Lower rates of teen pregnancy. Lower rates of depression. As well as higher grade point averages, self-esteem, and life satisfaction. Study also indicates that dinner conversations are more potent vocabulary booster than reading. Just having conversations around the table and the stories told around the kitchen table help other kids, help children build resilience. I think we see a lack of resilience in our culture because we spend less time around the table together as families. Another thing I thought was interesting, icing on the cake, is that regular family meals also lower, get this, the rates of obesity and eating disorders with children and teenagers. I mean, what else can families do that only takes 1 hour a day and packs such a punch? Amy Meyer and Kelly Music published in the results in a journal of marriage and family, and their findings might surprise you. They concluded that it's the family connections that matter, not the meals. And that's why the sermon title today is More Than a Meal. In other words, the family dinner is less about the dinner and more about the family. And they identify the following critical requirements. The effects of family dinners on children depend on the extent to which parents use their time, look at this, to engage their children and learn about their day-to-day lives. Like you need to engage your time at the table. Be engaged. And so if your family dinner consists of nagging about chores and debating about homework and anyone texting at the dinner table and having to fight people to get them to the table, it's unlikely you will see such benefit. But if your mealtime is instead filled with sharing and genuine caring and connection and everyone's on board, then your time at the table, the benefits are going to be plentiful. And some of you are going right now, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to talk about with my kids. Well, let me give you some hints on what to talk about. Children love stories. That's the problem with our cell phones, is that we're so attached to our cell phones that we don't share our stories anymore. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Your kids get their identity from your stories. They get to know like who our family is, like what's the DNA of our family. They're going to know that through the power of story. Then there's no better place to tell a story than a dinner table. Now, here's some questions to answer, like, do you know the story about how your parents met? I told you my story about how me and Rachel met last week. Do you know how your name was chosen, how your parents' names were even chosen? Like, does my kids know that my middle name is Vaughn? My middle name is Vaughn, and that name came to me because my mom liked it from some dude that she met at Bible camp. Speaking of Bible camp, I'm not sure what happened there. I'm not asking a lot of questions, all right? But that's where my middle name comes from. Do you know some of the lessons that your parents learned from good or bad experiences they had during their childhood? I learned a lot. I learned a lot how to get spanked because I got spanked all the time and deserved every one of them, by the way. So I got a lot of bad experiences to share about my childhood because of my choices. Do you know some of the jobs that your parents had when they were young? Do my kids know that I used to sell Christmas trees during Christmas time, and I used to be a valet parker, and I used to paint houses, and I worked for Chick-fil-A. They threatened to fire me at least 10 times, but they never did by the grace of God. I worked at Chick-fil-A, you know, worked as a waiter. Do your kids know your jobs? Like, what is the earliest story you know about an ancestor? I met my great-great-grandmother one time. I met my grandmother's grandmother. And some of you are like, how is that possible? My family comes from Alabama. We have children by the age of 14, okay? So you can do the math. It adds up. So I mean, like, what else can we do? How about one-line conversation starters? It can work for a child of any age. Like, for instance, if you could be an animal, what animal would you be and why? Your kid can answer that. It can develop this lively conversation. If you're looking for more ideas, go on Amazon. Amazon's got everything. Just Google one-line conversation discussion starters at dinner. And there's great, like, you can buy a packet of 150 conversation starters for only $25. It comes in a small box. Lots of options on Amazon. But just open up the Word of God. And go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. It's got quick stories. Just read one story and discuss it simply around the table. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a wonderful book called Life Together. And he talks about Christian table fellowship. And I thought, how many of us need these words today? He wrote, people should not eat the bread of sorrows at the table. Rather, eat the bread with joy. He's quoting Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. God cannot endure, he said, this unfestive, mirthless attitude of ours in which we eat our bread in sorrow with pretentious, busy haste, even with shame. Through our daily meals, he says, God is calling us to rejoice, to keep holiday in the midst of our working day. And unless you think Dietrich Bonhoeffer didn't have anything to worry about, he wrote those words while he was leading an underground seminary in Nazi Germany, being persecuted by the very people who would eventually kill him. And he said, eat your bread with joy. And when I think about love, I think about a table. As I grew older, there were other tables I sat at. I started dating Rachel, and I got to meet her family. And I always joked, every time I went to Rachel's family's house in Daytona, it was like half of Daytona showed up. Like, they're related to everybody in Daytona. But, you know, what's interesting about that, sitting at the table with Rachel's family for the first time, I started to feel like I was part of the family. Some of you know exactly what that feels. Like when Rachel and I got married, it was just the two of us, and we had a little table. And when it's just two adults, the table can be more elegant. It can be more stylish. But then the baby shows up, and the table turns into a mess. Can I get an amen, parents? I mean, some of you are walking through that right now. I still remember like it was yesterday. My daughter's right here, and my wife is right here, and she is on my daughter because my daughter's about 3 years old and won't eat her food. And I'm watching this go down. It's like the OK Corral every single mealtime time. It was just an awesome entertainment for me. I mean, I loved watching the two of them, like, you know, two rams just going at it. It was awesome. Now, we don't have three kids anymore, but believe me, I remember those days. I remember trying the best we could to make it through a meal without any spills, without anybody crying, without anybody spitting up, without anybody kicking somebody else. And we're trying to make it through a meal when none of that happened. And it took a while, but I'm giving you hope, young parents. It's going to happen. One day it's going to happen. And there'll be a sadness about it. And I was thinking, do you think God likes a neat table? Or do you think God likes a messy table? For anything about tables, at least in my house, in my table, is that everyone has their place they sit at the table, right? They just kind of have their place. I sit at the end of the table, my wife sits to my right, and then my son, River, sits over here, and then if my other son is home, he sits somewhere on this side. My daughter sits at the end, and then my mom sits over here, and my dad sits at here. I mean, what's interesting is we never voted for this. Like, there's no seating chart. Nobody made assignments. Some deep human instinct in the soul tells us that we need to have our place at the table. I need to have my chair. I need everybody else to have their chair, and I like it. when all the chairs are filled. As I think about how fast life goes, this is why we don't spend time on cell phones when we eat. It's amazing how the chairs in our lives appear and then recede, right? Chairs appear and they recede. And our families gather and there are now empty chairs that used to be filled. And this is what can make Mother's Day kind of hard. I mean, sometimes due to kids leaving the house, that can happen. But mostly loved ones who have passed away that used to eat at our table. Amazing how fast the tables and the people who were at our tables change, right? I was thinking, are you getting enough time around the table with the people you love? I hope you are, because life's going by really quick. And I want you to know that the Bible has a lot to say about tables. Way back in Israel's history, they put together this little tent called the Tent of the Tabernacle, and it showed this odd nomadic people called the Israelites that God wanted to be with them. It hardly had in this tent any furniture, but it did have, guess what, a table. And the table has specific instructions on the size, and it was outlaid with gold, pure gold. And there was a pitcher on the table with wine, and there was bread, a special kind of bread on the table. Look what it says in Exodus. Put the bread of presence on this, say it with me, on this what? Table, to be before me at all times, God says. Anybody here love the smell of fresh baked bread? Raise your hand if you love the smell of fresh baked bread. All right, just nothing like it. I know I'm making you hungry right now, like I'm really hungry. Rachel will every now and then make this banana bread, and it just changes the dynamic in the house because the smells change, right? I mean, I love it. I love that smell. I love it when it's warm, and you can put some butter on it, and the butter just melts in the bread. Just pure bread. Now, some people put walnuts in it, but that's not biblical, all right? That's not a biblical thing to do, and you know that. Just pure bread. So in the Bible, this bread's called a wonderful name. In the Old King James Version, it's called showbread, or the bread of the presence. The bread to show that God is here. He's saying, you're not alone. That's why the bread was there. He's inviting us to eat with him. In the book of Leviticus, we're told that there were 12 loaves of bread, and anyone in Israel would have known exactly what that meant. That meant these 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It's basically saying there's plenty for everybody. God is saying there's a place for you at the table. They say that our smell, our sense of smell, evokes more memories than any of the other senses. Dr. Ken Heilman says, smells do bring back memories. Has that happened to you? A smell, all of a sudden, it may take you back to your grandma's house. James E. Rooks, Jr., distinguished professor of neurology and health psychology at the University of Florida, he says, smell goes into the emotional parts of our brain. It goes into memory parts in the brain. And whereas words goes into the thinking parts of the brain. It was kind of God's way of saying, I want that aroma in my house at all times. So every time you come in, you'll know there's a place for you. God is saying, I want you. I want you in the room. I want you online. I want all of you at the table. There's a strong table theme in the life of David. David was young and handsome and strong and successful. He was powerful. He was a warrior. This old King Saul got really envious of him. And so Saul did a terrible thing. He used the table, which is supposed to be a place of love and fellowship and acceptance, as a way to try to kill David. He invited him to come to the table, but David knew the scheme. He knew the plot. He knew the trap, and so he avoided it at all costs. He stayed away. But David's best friend, Jonathan, who happened to be Saul's son Jonathan, found out what his dad was trying to do to his best friend, David, to kill him. And so Jonathan got up and left his father's table. To leave the king's table was serious act of defiance during table fellowship. That was a way of Jonathan to tell his dad, my primary loyalty is to my best friend, David. Years later, Saul's dead and gone, and Jonathan's dead and gone, and so David is now king, and he's trying to look for a descendant of Saul, who's still alive, so he can show love and gratitude for the family, even though Saul tried to kill him. And there was one, a young boy, a grandson of Saul. He was crippled. His name was Mephibosheth. And David tracked down Mephibosheth and said to him, I restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul. And say this with me, church, and what? And you will always eat at my table. To eat at the king's table meant to live under the king's protection, to be treated like a member of the king's family. Mephibosheth was terrified of this. He remembered what his grandfather tried to do with the table against David. So he thought, maybe the same thing's trying to happen to me and that David's trying to set me up. And so he said this profound statement. Mephibosheth said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? He said, my grandfather tried to kill you. And if I show up at the table, then people are going to think that I'm trying to be an heir to the throne. And David's like, no. I want you at my table. He's so committed to this action. Four separate times in this one little passage, we're told, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table, say it with me, church, like what? Like one of the king's son. You can tell a lot about a person's heart by who they make a place for at their table. In fact, David wrote a psalm called Psalms 23 that many of us know. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And these amazing statements I've been thinking about all week long. In this psalm, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Then there's this little statement right in the middle of the psalm about a table that's extraordinary. It says, you, say it with me, church, you what? You prepare a table. Have you noticed that? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Funny thing about appetite, funny thing about eating, is that oftentimes it comes and it goes based on how stressed out you are. And so if you're in the presence of your enemies, you really don't feel like eating. But it's an amazing statement that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, God. This is an amazing, wonderful statement. Our good shepherd is so good. He brings us so much peace that even in the presence of our enemies, even in the shadows of death, we can sit down at his table and be at peace and eat the bread. When I think of high school, one of the things I think about is my arch rival. His name is Brian Burnett. And the reason why he's my arch rival is because I had my girlfriend. I was 10th grade. I was dating my girlfriend. She was older than me. She was an 11th grade upperclassman, big deal, whatever. And all of a sudden, Brian Burnett came in, and he swooped her up, and he stole my girlfriend from me. And so for months, I was like, man, I'm just going to give it to him. I'm going to meet him in the hallway, and we're going to town. Like, that's going to happen. I was waiting. I was concocting. I was waiting. But then I thought, you know what? The best way I can get after Brian Burnett is I'm going to date his sister. That's what I'm going to do. And so I dated his sister for a while. And I was kind of hanging out with him at the house or whatever, but kind of just not even paying attention to him. And then a few months into dating his sister, all of a sudden, my family, who used to sit at the table together, imploded. And all of a sudden, my parents divorced. And one person invited me to the table. One person took me out, and it was Brian Burnett. I was a senior in high school. He was a freshman in college. And he came in town just to meet me at the table. And he sat across from me, and he looked me right in the eye, and he said, Nathan, how are you doing? You can tell a lot about a person who sits and who they invite to their table. Jesus was constantly getting in trouble for this, by the way. I mean, in the culture, to sit at the table with somebody was to extend to that person acceptance and love and protection and friendship. See, here's the reality. The shared table is a shared life. The shared table is a shared life. Jesus did this with the strangest people, and he got hammered for it by the religious leaders. I mean, the Pharisees went to his disciples, Jesus' disciples, and look what they said. Why does your teacher, say with church, why does your teacher what? Eat. Why does he eat? Why does he have table time with tax collectors and sinners? Later on in Luke chapter 15, another time they said about Jesus, this man, Jesus, he welcomes sinners and does what, church? And what? And eats with them. And so he got in a lot of trouble because of how he used the table. And by the way, he never apologized for it. He would never stop inviting certain people to the table. In fact, the same chapter in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story that kind of has a table theme to it. There's a dad. He's got two boys. One's younger, one's older. And one day, the younger son comes to him and says, "Dad, I'm just sick of it. I'm ready to leave the table. I don't want to be at the table anymore. In fact, I want what you have for me after you die. I want it right now." And he got it, and he left the table, and he left. And Jesus basically says that he, the dad, just sits at the table every day. He looks at the empty chair, and he thinks about his boy. He thinks about his son. And some of you know the pain right now of the empty chair at your table. Maybe it's caused an estrangement. Maybe it caused a runaway. Maybe it caused a separation. Maybe a loss. It's a strange thing. I mean, even the father's story, in this, the father in the story, Jesus' father, can only be at the table, and sometimes he's waiting and he's suffering because he loves his children, even the children who are not at the table. It's a funny thing about a table. One day his boy comes home, and the father is so excited. He kills a fattened calf, and he has this lavish dinner right there because his son is finally home, and his son is sitting at the table. And once his youngest son sits at the table, the oldest boy gets up from the table because he's bitter, because he's judgmental, because he's self-righteous. And he knows who deserves to be at the table and who doesn't deserve to be at the table. He deserves to be at the table, not the youngest son. And if that brother is going to be here, then I'm not going to be here. I'm out of here. And when the story ends, the old man is outside talking to his oldest son. He says, "Son, why don't you come back inside and sit at the table?" Because the father suffers over every empty chair, and it's not about deserving. The table is about love. And when I think about love, I think about table. And I hope that you get your table right. I hope you use your table well. I hope you don't hurry through your life with so many things to do and so many jobs to accomplish and so much cell phone time and so many prizes to win and so much money to accumulate that you don't just sit around the table like sometimes normal, simple people do and just talk and laugh and live and love. And I hope you enter into a deep community before the crisis comes, because listen to me, the crisis is coming and you want table time with people. You want to live and love and pray and meet with them at the table. So when the crisis comes, you got an army of family around you, a church family around you that's going to help you through that time. I hope when you see people and your first instinctive may be, you know what, they act wrong and they dress wrong and they talk wrong, but you'll remember the Father. You'll remember the father who grieves over the empty chair, and you'll see them as his lost children. And you'll invite them to the table. I hope you remember it was sitting at too many tables with too many the wrong kinds of people. That was a sort of behavior that God, our Lord and Savior Jesus, killed. But he couldn't stop. He couldn't stop because he wanted you at the table. And that reminds me, it's time. In a time of communion, that's what this reminds me of. In fact, right now we're going to have communion together. I want you to raise your hand. If you did not get communion, raise your hand. I promise somebody's going to find you. They'll bring it to you. So just be patient. Keep your hand up, because we want you to come to the table for all those who are followers of Jesus Christ. On his final night on earth, Jesus sat at a table. He sat at a table, and it was different this time because oftentimes the disciples with him, they sat at the table with many other people, many strange people. But this one last time, it was just Jesus and the boys. It was just Jesus and the 12 disciples. It was the last time he would sit at the table, but at the same time, it was the first time. It was the first time it was called the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And it would be available to all human beings. And so for the last 2,000 years, here we are, at the table. We don't deserve to be at the table. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we are carried to the table because of grace. We can't earn our way to the table, but he wants you, no matter what you've done, even last night, no matter what happened to you, he wants you at the table. Every single person hearing my voice right now, either in this room or online, you are invited to the table. And the grace of Jesus makes it possible for every single one of us, no matter what we've done, to come to the table because he's waiting for you. He's got a place. He has a chair for you at the table. So right now, what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and then we're going to take communion together. And after that, Ty is going to lead us in a song called The Table of God. And I just want you to stay in your seats, and I just want you to be ministered to and be edified by the words of the song. If you want to, you can sing it if you want, but just stay seated and allow us to encourage you in this time of communion together. Let's pray. Please pray with me right now. Father God, we come before you and we thank you now for all the tables of our lives. How when we first arrived on this earth, we were welcomed to a table that we had done nothing to deserve. And God, you made it possible for us to come to the table because of the grace that's offered to us, the price that was paid on the cross for our sins. And God, through faith, we are redeemed and we are welcome and we can sit at the table. God, you know everybody's heart in this room. You know everybody's heart online right now. People who come with gratitude, with joy, and people who come with heaviness and sorrow. And so God, as we gather around the table right now, may you minister to us, encourage us. May you just calm our spirits as we eat at the table with you and with one another, all because of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. The whole church said, amen.
There's hope for the hopeless, for the restless, there's rest. The Lord is inviting us to share in his goodness. The Lord's salvation is here, and he's inviting us. Come just as you are, and lay your heavy heart into his arms. Come to the table of love. He will meet you in your weakness. His grace more than sufficient. So come, come to the table. Table of love. will meet you in your weakness. His grace more than sufficient. So come, come to the table of God.
Not about deserving. It's about love. It's about a cross. It's about grace. And he still sits at his table. And I want you to know there is a place for you. Because when I think about love, I think about a table. And I pray that you will use the table right, that you will get this right, and that you will expand the kingdom of God by winning people, training believers, unleashing disciples at the table of God. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. I want to invite you in just a second to come to the cross to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that you are invited to the table of God. He wants you there. He wants you here. He wants you present with him at the table. And you can be carried to the table through the grace of God. You can go make that right now at the cross on your far right or your far left. Maybe today you just need prayers and comfort. Maybe today you just want to be encouraged and share an encouragement with us at the cross. Whatever it is, why don't you come? Let me pray over you right now. Let's pray. God, we come to the table like little children, like brothers and sisters, and we remember that we don't deserve to be here. We can't earn our way to the table, but Lord, you, through Jesus Christ, you carry us here. And Lord, we love and we adore Jesus. And we don't want to miss this moment. We want to be made right with you. We're all your children. We're either lost or we're either found. And I pray for all of your children to be found. And so, Lord, I pray for all the lost children, just like that young son, to come home and experience the table of grace. Experience the table of love, the table of God. God, would you meet us here? Every one of us, no matter what we've done, Lord, we are invited to the table because of your grace, because of the grace offered through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we all say, amen. Can we give Jesus Christ just a praise right now for welcoming us to the table of God? Amen. So I want to encourage you right now, once you come, as we worship together.